If you have your Bibles with you, I'd like you to take them this evening. If you have them, if you don't, then this is a Bible camp. And for the future speakers, I encourage you to bring them. For those of you who have them, I'd like you to take them with me and turn with me to the book of Psalms, Psalm 106. That's Psalm chapter 106. And I'm going to wait for you to get there. We're going to read three passages, one right after another, and I'd like you to turn to each of these because I'd like you to follow with me as I read them. The first one will be Psalm 106 and verse 48. I'll wait until I stop hearing pages turn. Psalm 106 and verse 48. It says, "Blessed be Yahweh, the God of Israel, from everlasting even to everlasting, and let all of the people say, Amen." Amen. Praise Yah. I'd like you to also turn to Psalm 72. Psalm 72 and verse 19. Verse 19, it says, "And blessed be His glorious name forever, and may the whole earth be filled with His glory." And all the people said,
"Amen."
And amen. Then turn to Deuteronomy chapter 27. Deuteronomy 27 and verse 26. Verse 26, it says, "Cursed is he who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them, and all the people shall say,
Amen."
Amen. Now, just for a minute or two, let us divorce ourselves from those particular specific passages, and let me elaborate just a little on those thoughts. It's high time that the praises to God in His name be once again heard across this land, that every tongue confess and praise Him as Lord and King in one fashion or another. And all the people said,
"Amen."
It's long overdue that His glory fills the earth. In other words, it's long overdue that the dominion of His kingdom be once again restored by His people. And all the people said,
"Amen."
And it's high time that His laws are once again established as the law of the land instead of some counterfeit substitution.
Amen.
What did you just amen? I didn't identify the God or the dominion or the laws that I was talking about. As far as you know, you may have just amened my recommendation that Baal and his dominion and his law be reinstated in America. But you're saying, "Wait a minute, preacher. Those scriptures that you just had us read, they identified him as being Yahweh and his dominion and laws." That's right, they did. But after reading those scriptures to you, didn't I say, now just for a minute or two, let us divorce ourselves from those scriptures? Didn't I say that? That's exactly what I said. Okay, I tricked you. I admit it. But I did so to illustrate just how easily you are tricked. Everybody take your hands and put them about 12 inches apart, let's say. About like this. When I say go, I'd like everybody to slap them together, okay? Now, just about 12 inches apart, right in front of you. Okay, when I say go, everybody slap them. You ready? See? I didn't say go. And what do you think the false prophets have in mind for you? Why do you think Yeshua warned to beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing but inwardly are ravenous wolves? Why? Because they want to trick and deceive you. The Apostle Paul wrote the same thing, basically the same thing, in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14, if you turn there as well. In Ephesians 4 and verse 14, where we find this. It says, as a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. Now, you might gather from those passages that I'm planning to speak about false prophets. However, it's not the false prophets that I want to address in this message, but rather it's you that I want to address. You who are so easily fooled. You who are so easily tricked by the false prophets. You say, not me. Oh yeah, take your hands and put them about 12 inches apart. I'll bet some of you'd still do it. Also keep in mind that it was Peter, the Apostle Peter, who said, not me, Lord. So what makes you think that you're any better than the Apostle Peter? It's very likely that we will always have the false prophets amongst us. And at least while we're under the current Antichrist civil body politic, there's really not a whole lot we can do about it except expose them when their deeds become evident. On the other hand, there is always something we can do about ourselves. And that's the real emphasis of Ephesians 4 and verse 14, which I just read to you. You won't need to turn to it unless you have the Amplified Version. But let me read Ephesians 4 and along with verse 15 from the Amplified Version and listen to the emphasis of these two verses. In verse 14 it says, so then, that we may no longer be children, tossed like ships to and fro between chance gusts of teaching and wavering with every changing wind of doctrine, the prey of the cunning and cleverness of unscrupulous men, gamblers engaged in every shifting form of trickery and inventing errors to mislead. Rather let our lives lovingly express truth in all things, speaking truly, dealing truly, living truly. Enfolded in love, let us grow in every way and in all things into Him, who is the head, even the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. The emphasis is on us. So this message is not devoted to exposing the false prophets, but rather it's to you, to us. It's entitled, The Ameners. Or possibly I could call it, Riding the Shirt Tails of Your Favorite Preacher. And I probably would have, but that's too long to put on the labels. Now, isn't that what a lot of people do? In this regard, we're no different than the Judeo-Christian bunch. Judeo-Christianity has chosen their set of leaders, and Christian Israel has chosen theirs. And that's theirs, and that's not all bad. However, just because your preacher has got some things figured out correctly, that does not mean that he's got everything else put together. Don't kid yourself. Every preacher alive, including this one, is a false prophet. Now, that may set you back on your heels for a moment or two, but that's exactly what I want it to do. Let that sink in. First, because it's true, and second, because it will hopefully keep you on your spiritual toes. Every preacher alive is a false preacher of one sort or another. Some are wolves in sheep's clothing, intentionally premeditated false prophets. Others are the blind leading the blind, unintentional false prophets, at least in some areas. No one has perfect doctrine. And as soon as someone tries to tell you that they do, be aware that you have probably just encountered one who's probably the biggest false prophet you've ever run into. I don't know that this is the best illustration in the world for this point, but it will suffice. On the plane over here, I finished a book I've been trying to finish for some time. I don't get to do a lot of just extra reading. But when I get to travel, I do a little more reading. I got to finish this book. It's called Bible in Pocket, Gun in Hand, The Story of Frontier Religion. And let me just read from a chapter entitled Scoffers and Troublemakers. It says, Prairie Dog Dave of Dodge City was not exactly a scoffer. He just got good and tired of preachers pestering him to come to church when he didn't want to. Finally, one ambitious roving evangelist, knowing of Prairie Dog Dave's stubborn reputation, asked a committee to go out and bring him in. The committee brought Prairie Dog into Rowdy Kate's dance hall, where boards had been strung over beer barrels for seats and a pulpit arranged at one end of the hall. He sat down suddenly on a faro table in the rear while the minister delivered a sermon on the subject of being ready to die. Finally, he could endure no more. He rose up in a strong voice addressed the preacher. Mister, do you mean to say you're living that way so good that you're ready to cash in any old time? Yes, sir, I am, the evangelist answered. Then you better die right now when you're setting purdy, Prairie Dog shouted as he pulled two six-shooters and started picking up splinters at the preacher's feet. The preacher let out a yell and dived behind a row of kegs. Prairie Dog blew the smoke out of his guns and said, Boys, you see, he's no more ready to die than I am. So far as the record reveals, future evangelists were content to let Prairie Dog Dave remain away from church. Not everyone measures up to what they may claim, and especially if they're claiming perfection in their doctrine. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, that we all have knowledge, but that knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. And if anyone supposes that he knows anything, he is not yet known as he ought to know. And how much more so for the preacher who thinks he knows everything. We all have false doctrines, and let me assure you, Christian Israel has their share of them. That's one of the reasons I preached my series about a year ago called The Traditions of Men. Part one was devoted to the traditions of the elders, which Yahshua personally confronted in the first century, which later were codified into what today we know as the Talmud. Part two was devoted to some of the carryovers of those traditions into the teachings of Judaized or Judeo-Christianity. And part three was devoted to some of the traditions of our elders. Teachings that have been handed down from previous generations that were never properly, scripturally scrutinized. Such doctrines as, and some of you still may have a tough problem with this, some of these, I don't know. But I believe they're proven scripturally to be false doctrines. And in many cases, again, things that have been passed down generation after generation without being thoroughly scripturally checked. Such doctrines as all Israelites will be saved. That the progenitors of today's Jews crucified Yeshua. If you're not familiar, if you're new to the movement, you don't understand that name. It's simply the Hebrew pronunciation of our Savior's name that I prefer to use. That the beast of the field in Genesis 1 and 2 are Negroes or some other race of mankind. That the plague of Numbers 25 was the result of miscegenation. You know, Phinehas in that situation. And that usury is a capital crime. That's just a few of the many that I could name that are traditions of our elders. And let me assure you, there are indeed many, many more. I used to believe that in this respect that we were better off than the Judeo-Christian world, but I'm not so sure anymore. I'm not so sure that we're any less gullible than they are. I'm not so sure that our people are any less immune to wanting to have their ears tickled and accumulating to themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. The reason I say this and the reason for this message is because at different meetings through the years, I've too often witnessed what I would call preacher worship. There's a tendency, at least with some of you, especially with people who are new, but there is a tendency with some of you to put us preachers on pedestals and to view us as being able to do nothing wrong. Note, I said some of you have that problem. Let me assure you, I'm not speaking about all of you. Because there's probably just as many or maybe even more who find themselves in the opposite extreme. Who don't trust anything a preacher says. Kind of like the little boy who was asked by a traveling evangelist that was in his town where the post office was. And after the little boy had given him directions, the preacher said, Well, you've given me directions. If you'll come to church tonight, I'll give you directions how to get into heaven. The boy looked back at him and says, Well, I don't think I'll be there. After all, you don't even know the way to the post office. And if it was in most churches today, the little boy would probably be best off. He probably made the right decision because he'd be a lot better off not going in order to find the truth. Well, let me tell you, there's plenty of you out there who find nothing more pleasurable than tearing down preachers. Those of you who get a little knowledge under your belt, and all of a sudden you've put yourself up on a pedestal. And you look down on those who possibly once even originally taught you the truth. Those of you who need to be admonished with such scriptures as 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verses 12 through 13. I'll just read it to you here. No, let's turn to this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. First Thessalonians 5, beginning with verse 12, it says, "But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you, and have a charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another." And then also scriptures like Hebrews chapter 13, you can turn there as well. Hebrews chapter 13, beginning with verse 7. It says, "Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith." And then verse 17, the very first part, it says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they watch over your souls." Yes, there's some of you who need those scriptures worse than you do maybe the rest of this message, depending on where you're at. However, that's another message, isn't it? Today I'm not preaching to those who are too gullible, today I am preaching to those who are too gullible, not those who are too critical. The kind of people that Paul was concerned about in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verses 2 and 3. It says, "For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I betrothed you to one husband, that to the Christ I may present you as a pure virgin. But I am afraid lest, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to the Christ." I'm speaking to people probably that maybe aren't as, hopefully, that are not as naive as those in the Corinth church, in that they would turn away from the simplicity of their devotion to the Christ. Nonetheless, gullible enough to be taken in by some impressive sounding preacher just because preacher so-and-so says that's the way it is. I've witnessed it. I've been at the meetings where people have been caught, where the people get caught up in the emotions of the meeting or the style of the preacher. And before you know it, they're amening things they have no business amening, or things they don't even understand. Let me caution you, you need to be careful with your amens or with what you amen. On the other hand, some of you, it wouldn't hurt if you amened some of the preaching a little bit more. I'm not admonishing you against doing it at all, but rather to do it cautiously. Be sure of what you are amening. Again, in the book, The Bible in Pocket, Gun in Hand, it told of one preacher who interpreted Luke's description of John as an austere man, as an oyster man who spent his time fishing. And I wonder how many amens he got for that. Some of the popular sins of that day, and sins when preached against that I'm sure got plenty of amens, were, Norm, fiddle playing. You in here, Norm? We're gonna reinstitute that one, I think. No, not the way you play the fiddle. But fiddle playing was one of the great sins of the day. Children frolicking at home. Barbecues. And elaborate funeral processions. And others of that kind. Be sure of what you amen. Better not to amen something you're not sure of than to do so just because preacher so-and-so says it's so. Kind of like the drill sergeant who barked out the command, "All you dummies, fall out!" And with a lot of clatter and commotion, everyone in the command fell out and took off except for one man. And the sergeant looked at the young recruit and he said, "Well?" And he looked back and he said, "Well, there sure were a lot of them, weren't there, Sarge?" Better to be a loner and be right than follow a multitude in doing evil. Far too many just march to the beat of the preacher. And that's why we have so many cult churches today. Or really, I should say cultic churches. I'm not talking about necessarily churches that deny the deity of Christ or have extra biblical teachings other than the Bible or those kinds of things. I'm talking about cultic churches. Churches where you don't dare not follow the line of what the preacher teaches or the Bible school that he happens to come from or the denominational standards or whatever it may be. Cultic churches. You know, I used to get so mad when I would read anything from Walter Martin's book, The Kingdom of the Cults, because I thought, why in the world doesn't he deal with the Catholic Church? And if there ever was a cult, the Catholic Church is certainly, it fits all the qualifications of a specific cult. It wasn't too long ago, I think it was in the last 12 months or so. I thought, well, why was I so mad at Walter Martin? Almost all the rest of them are cultic. And that you've got to follow the line or you'll find yourself on the outside looking in. And of course, that's probably the greatest blessing for those people they could probably have anyway. Preachers have got away with it for far too long with the approval of their elders to the point where everyone is afraid to challenge the preacher. When I've witnessed this emotion-only amening phenomena, I guess I'd call it at different meetings, I've actually been more disappointed with the audience, with the response of the audience, than with the theology of the preacher. Because as I've already pointed out, we're always going to have false teachers of one kind or another. Or maybe I should say we're always going to have false teaching with us because none of us have perfect doctrine once again. In the situations that come to mind, not once was the preacher the type that I would have identified as a wolf in sheep's clothing, but instead just a well-meaning Christian brother who didn't have his doctrine straight. But because he was a preacher asked to speak, all of a sudden everything he said must have been okay. At least you would think so by the response of the audience. Far too often we're like the farmer who fell asleep in Sunday morning sermon. About midway through the sermon, as the preacher was preaching, he pounded on the pulpit and he yelled at the top of his voice just about and said, "All you who want to go to hell, stand up!" The last thing the farmer heard as he was being awakened was, "Stand up," so he stood up. But he was awfully surprised as he looked around him because he was the only one standing. And so he looked up at the preacher and he said, "Preacher, I don't know what we're voting on, but it looks like only you and I are for it." Hey, we're not much different at times. Some people get so caught up in a sermon and amen a point without really thinking what they just amened. Or they may not even be listening, but because everybody else amened, they amened it too. Or without considering the consequences of sometimes what they just amened. And I know full well that in many cases, or at least some cases, that the next preacher could get up and preach something entirely opposite and the same people will amen him just as well. Especially if he asks for an amen. Now, I've made it my policy, if a preacher asks for an amen, it's going to be very, very seldom that you'll ever hear me give it. Because I figure if the point deserves an amen, it'll probably get it on its own. Now, this may seem inconsistent on my part, but sometimes I will ask for an amen. Because I'd like to get a little audience participation.
Amen.
But you better... Amen. Thank you, brother. There's a brother who considered it very carefully. Nevertheless, I'm warning you, you better be careful about amening something just because the preacher is for it or says that's the way it is. One preacher, in beginning his message, announced that in his sermon he'd be preaching against liars. And then he asked his audience, his congregation, he said, "How many of you have read the 69th chapter of Matthew?" And all the hands went up. And he says, "Yep, you're just the audience I want to preach to. There aren't 69 chapters in Matthew." Now, amening can be a serious thing. Who can tell me what amen means? The Hebrew word translated amen in the Old Testament is number 543 in Strong's Concordance and is described as from 539, sure, abstractly, faithfulness, adverb, truly. Number 539, and this is, that may not be new to you, contained in 543. But it's from number 539, and this may be. It's a primitive root. It's basically the same word, amen. The primitive root, properly to build up or support, to foster as a parent or nurse, figuratively to render or be firm or faithful, to trust or believe. The Greek word translated amen in the New Testament is number 281 in Strong's, and is defined as of Hebrew origin, number 543. Properly firm. That is, figuratively trustworthy, adverbially, surely, often, so be it. Yeshua used that word. In the King James Version, he said, "Verily, verily." Amen, amen. Or other versions may say, "Truly, truly," is a term that we understand a little bit better. A lot of people believe that when they amen something, that they're just saying, that's right. Well, if that's what you mean, then say that. Because I've heard people, the preachers declare with a lot of emotion something like that. We're agreeing to the veracity of what's been said, and in so doing, possibly assisting in leading someone else into error because we've just given it its second witness. And in some cases, we're committing ourselves to what's been said. You listen to those definitions. And if what we have amened is false or erroneous, we have just participated in the falsehood. In somewhat the same fashion that Paul describes in Romans 1 regarding those who were not only doing the same thing as those he was writing to in Romans 1 or about in Romans 1, involved in the same kind of sins, but he also went on to say, but who were also giving hearty approval to the things that they were doing. Well, what is an amen? Giving hearty approval, is it not? Paul talks about those who give hearty approval to those who involve themselves in sin. You better be careful with your amens. That's what an amen is. You know, it might do us well. I'm trying to get back on track on time here. We're going to conclude this quickly. But it might do us well to remember that a lot of sermons are a lot like a longhorn steer with two strong points with a lot of bull in between. Well, more than likely, Everett and the rest of the preachers who are going to follow me would probably like to hang me about now. Hope you considered that very carefully, too. This book is called Bible in Pocket, Gun in Hand. And I wholeheartedly amen it. They're probably going to be a little bit upset with me, though, because you're going to probably be snake-bit now and be a little bit hard to get amens out of. But it's certainly not my intention to quash audience participation. If anything, I want to encourage more of it. But be cautious what you amen. It's more serious than you think. You've just put your, not only, I just thought of this, not only may you be helping, putting a second witness to what's been said, that maybe is false, but you've also put yourself in a mind frame to be more readily acceptable and more readily to run with what may be false or in error as well. Just be careful. As the saying goes, think before you leap, or as I would say, weigh it before you amen it. Here's the bottom line. In God's scheme of things, He has ordained evangelists, pastors, preachers, and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the service. He's ordained that. But He also expects you to study to show yourselves approved unto Him. Amen? You're a little snake, but amen. I think you can amen that one. So be it. Thank you very much.